Light my fire. Okay. Hey, we got it. Okay. That first and then me. And then this. Hello, everybody. Boy, you have a good gathering here. You're gathered, but you're scattered. Isn't that crazy? How many have enjoyed social distancing? Isn't it a wonderful thing? In our family, we're huggers and kissers and shake hands and, you know, and we have just been deprived. How about you? I'm ready for the day when they turn us loose and let us be Christians that really can show our love to each other. I bring greetings to you from North Rock Hill Church, Pastor Chad Merrill and staff and all the good member partners there, and just a thrill to be here. So glad that when Tim asked my pastor, you know anybody that can preach? That Chad said to Tim, try Ron Avant. So I'm just delighted to be here. I'm jealous of Tim already. I don't know him well. Just met him online. But he didn't have to show those pictures of his vacation spot, did he? I mean, did he really have to do that? So anyhow, we're a little jealous, but we'll move on. I'd like to share a message with you this morning from Luke chapter 15. In Luke chapter 15, you find three of Jesus' parables. Best definition I've ever heard of a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Have you heard it that way before? Simple, isn't it? But it's true. It's such a good way to remember that. An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So Jesus is telling this story about a real life family on earth, but it has heavenly significance, as we'll see. These three parables here, the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and then we always talk about the parable of the prodigal son. But this morning, for our purposes, I'd like to keep that word lost in there. The parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, the parable of the lost boy or the lost son. Because indeed, that's the case with him. And we want to talk this morning about what sin does. I know I hear people all the time say, we don't talk enough about sin anymore. But I'm not sure. Maybe we use different terms. Maybe we approach it a little bit differently. I'm not opposed to our user-friendly way of reaching out to people now. That's much better than we used to be when we looked askance at anybody who was a visitor. Who is that? Who's that coming in our church? I don't know them. What are they here for? What are they doing here? I like that we have that. Y'all come on in. Let God sort everything out, right? And we love them and serve them and look for what God can do in that situation. I want to read in Luke chapter 15, beginning with verse 11, as we look at what sin does, the parable of the lost son. And he said, and this is Jesus speaking, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, let me say that again, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And look, before he could say, make me one of your hired servants, look what the father said. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Whenever someone comes into the family of God, the Bible says there's great rejoicing in heaven amongst the angels. It doesn't say the angels rejoice because, as I heard somebody say one time, angels don't know anything about salvation. They don't know how to rejoice in that. But there was rejoicing in the presence of angels when anybody comes to the Father. But let's see what sin does to us, to anyone. Nobody's exempt from what sin can do. All of us, before we received Christ as personal Lord and Savior, we were lost in sin. We were far from the Father. We were out of the kingdom. And just by being born, we were on our way to a devil's hell. You ever thought about that? How do you go to hell? What do you have to do to go to hell? Not a thing. You're born, and if something doesn't happen before you die, your destination is hell. Something has to happen in the meantime. Well, our story is about a father and two boys, two sons, an older son and a younger son. And the scripture says here that the younger son came to his dad and said, Dad, give me my inheritance. And so the father gave the inheritance. I have a feeling that there may have been a little discussion before he gave the inheritance. What do you think? You think maybe Dad had a little heart-to-heart with that son? I do. And he probably showed him 100 reasons why he didn't want to do that. But guess what? He did it anyway. And according to the law, and this is crazy, but this was the way it was. If a son asked for his inheritance by law, the father had to give him his inheritance. And not only that, he had to give the whole inheritance to the older son and to the younger son in this case. Even though the older son got twice as much as the younger son wanted what was coming to him. It says after a little while, he gathered his things together, and he went on a trip. Now imagine he had received some property and maybe some animals and things like that, and he had to liquidate his assets. So that when he did that, he left home with a wad of money in his pocket. And it says he went to a far country. Well, how far do you have to go from the farm to be in a foreign country? I mean, how many of you grew up on a farm and never left it? When you leave the farm, you're immediately in a foreign country. You can believe that. I don't know how far he went to this foreign country, but something horrible happened there. He wasted, this is what the King James says, and I like it. He wasted his substance on riotous living. What it says here in the ESV is good too, but he wasted his substance on riotous living. That means not only did he spend all of his money, but he got bankrupt in his soul. That makes sense to you? He was bankrupt on the outside and he was bankrupt on the inside. And I'm sure that he had a good bit of help at doing that. I picture in my mind, I love Gunsmoke, the old episodes. How many of you go there? Don't judge me because I do. I love old Matt Dillon and Chester, Festus and Doc and all the gang. But I can just imagine this guy walking through those swinging doors and going into Miss Kitty's saloon. And he looks like a brand new shiny penny. And everybody looks at him and goes, "Oh, there's an easy mark. Look at there. What's that bulge in his pocket? Oh, I think he's got a lot of money. Let's see if we can't help him spend it." And so they jumped in to help him, I'm sure. There were the beautiful barmaids dressed in those antebellum dresses that, you know, frilly and frolly and everything. Oh, my goodness, petty slips and this and that and the other. And they were just happy to take a young man and help him spend his money. And I'm sure that he had this sense of, I got money. I'm going to show them that I'm somebody special. Drinks are on me. And whatever else might happen in that situation, you can imagine, use your imagination, what this guy might have wasted his substance on. But at the end of that, the scripture here tells us that he was broke. And there was also a famine in the land. So here was a famine on the outside and a famine on the inside. And suddenly this guy realized, I believe, that sin had taken him farther than he wanted to go. You ever been farther than you wanted to go? Huh? I'm telling you what, if you've ever lived, you know it's easy to go farther than you intended to go. A few drinks and I'll be happy, he said. How many drinks later was it actually? Some friendly company with one of these girls, what harm in that? Well, you know what kind it could be. Friends, new friends. He immediately had a bunch of new friends. But you know what you call those kinds of friends? Fair weather friends. Everybody knew his name. Everybody's running up to him and patting him on the back and thanking him for being there and for buying him a drink. And what happened when the money ran out? Who are you? What are you doing here? What do you mean you want to borrow some money from me? Are you crazy? His friends were gone. So he was left alone, and he was destitute in his soul, and there was a famine in the land, and he came to the realization that his sin had taken him farther than he wanted to go. We go farther than we intend to go. Anytime we sin, where do you stop? Where's the end of it? That's the trouble with it. We don't know the end many times. Something has to happen to stop us, or we'll go completely to the end and be completely wasted. And that's where he found himself. And he was so desperate that he hired himself to a pig farmer. Now, you understand the implications of that for a young Jewish boy? Do you know what the Jewish people think about pigs? I mean, they wouldn't come within a country mile of a pig if they could help it. But here's this guy, so down and out, so destitute, so in need that he allowed himself to be hired to work with the pigs. Well, how do you work with pigs? You ever heard the term slopping the hogs? I can't imagine the degradation. I can't imagine how he felt. Only job in town was feeding pigs, slopping hogs, and this was his job, and it was beneath him as a good Jewish boy to be engaged in that. But there he was. And he realized after a little while that he'd stayed too long. His sin had kept him longer than he meant to stay. And I love those words, he came to himself. Because from the depth of that pigsty, he got to thinking about home. Isn't this funny? All he could think about was leaving home at one point, right? Not long ago. I got to get out of here. I'm going somewhere else. I can't stand the farm anymore. Daddy's too strict. My brother picks on me all the time. He's the older one and he never lets me forget it. I'm out of here. And then he's in that pigsty and he's going, wonder what things are like back at home. What's going on back on the farm? Then he thought about his dad's hired servants. My dad's hired servants have bread to eat. They're not going hungry, but here I am starving to death in this pigsty. He came to himself and he said, I've got to get up from here. And he got up from there with these words on his lips that he was going to share with Dad when he got home. And I'm sure all the way home he practiced these words. Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in your sight I'm no longer worthy to be considered your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. And can't you see him walking down the road? Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. All the way home, he practiced his speech of repentance to his dad. Now let's look at Dad a moment. The Bible says that Dad saw him coming from some distance. Dad saw him coming from distance. From some distance. Why do you think Dad saw him coming from some distance? Any ideas? Thank you. He was looking for that son. I believe with all of my heart that he was looking for him every day from the day he left. He'd go out, I can imagine, on the front porch and look down that long lane that led to his farmhouse. Is anybody coming? Gee, I hope it's not somebody with bad news, because he feared for his son's life. He knew he was naive. He knew he'd never been anywhere or done anything. He knew that people could take advantage of him. But one day when he went out on the porch, he looked and said, oh, is that somebody coming? Yeah, somebody's coming. And as that got closer and closer, he said, oh, my, that guy kind of has the silhouette of my son. And he got a little bit closer and said, oh, that guy walks just like my son. And when he got even closer, he exclaimed, that is my son. Now, he didn't do what my daddy would have done. Let me tell you what my daddy would have done. My daddy would have been on that front porch, leaning against the post, going, you come on up here, boy. I'm going to teach you to leave home. I'm going to teach you to insult me and embarrass us and go off like that and do all those crazy things. Come up here. Go to your room and don't you come out until I tell you to. Maybe a whack on the rear end as he went. That's the way Daddy would have done it. But see, we're not talking about any ordinary father here, are we? We're talking about the Heavenly Father, who doesn't wait for us to come to Him. The Bible says over and over and over and over again, He pursues us. One person said, like the hound of heaven, He pursues us. He comes after us. And sure enough, this dad sees his boy coming, jumps down off the porch, runs down the lane, and I love what the King James Version says, fell on his neck and kissed him. And I'm going, wow, that would hurt, wouldn't it? It's a wonder that didn't break his neck. He fell on his neck and kissed him. Well, that just simply means that man was so glad to see his son that he didn't hold anything back. He grabbed him up in his arms. He gave him the biggest bear hug you ever saw. And he gave him a great big fatherly kiss, probably on each cheek, the way they did it. And here's the boy. Father, well, don't hug me so tight. Good grief. Father, I've sinned against, what is it? I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. Wait a minute. Dad's not listening to that. Dad calls a servant, says, go get a coat and put it on his back, a sign of sonship. Go get a ring, put it on his finger, a sign of sonship, not servanthood. Sonship, go get some shoes. No self-respecting father's going to let his son go barefooted. Get him some shoes. And he could look at the boy and tell he hadn't had much to eat. He'd had a lot to drink, but not much to eat. And so he said, kill the fattened calf And let's have a party. Let's make merry. Let's celebrate. Because this son, oh, you can look at him and tell that this sin has cost him more than he wanted to pay. He didn't intend to get in this condition. He didn't intend to go broke. He didn't intend to waste his substance on riotous living. He didn't intend to be starving to death when he came home. But he was. Because his sin cost him more than he wanted to pay. And so Father says, kill the fattened calf. We're going to have a barbecue celebration. Anybody like barbecue celebrations? He had a barbecue celebration. And he said, we've got to celebrate. My son was dead. And I'm sure many a day he thought he was, but he's alive again. My son was lost. And he was just as lost as a ball in tall grass. Sure, he was lost, but he is found again. He's here. He's alive. He's back. We must celebrate. What does that tell you about our loving Heavenly Father? It's just simply this. When you find yourself in sin that has taken you farther than you want to go, get up and head home. When you realize that your sin has kept you longer than you wanted to stay, get up and go home. The Father's waiting. When sin has cost you more than you wanted to pay and you realize you've wasted all of this junk, you've thrown your life away to this point, you see no hope, no future, it's cost you all this, the Father says, get up and come home to me. Because we want to rejoice over your salvation. This boy is like us, each and every one. Hopefully right now, your relationship with the Lord is so good, and you're growing in faith in Him. And every day is a better day, as the song says, as you live it with the Lord. But maybe not so much for some of you. Maybe you say, golly, I've just been so far away and I've stayed so long and I have paid a whole lot more for my sin than I intended to. Well, you get up and you can come to the Father, because guess what? He'll come running to you. He won't make you beg. He won't make you crawl. Because you see, He's made provision for that. Because He does have a Son. A one and only Son. The only begotten of the Father. Who, guess what? You know. It's not that familiar, is it? He took our place. He paid the price for our sin and our sins. And it says that He became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. What did it cost? Well, we say free salvation, free grace, but guess what? God, through Christ, paid the ultimate price on the cross for you and for me. He hung there till the whole thing was done. Some were saying, if you're the Son of God, come down off that cross. You can do that. But Jesus stayed there. Why? To finish the work. To finish the work for your salvation and for mine. And at the end, He said, it is finished. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. I'm sure that when Satan heard those words, it is finished, he goes, hot dog, I got him and I got them. I got him and I got them. They're all mine now. not realizing that Jesus wasn't saying, "It's finished, it's over." He was saying, "It's finished, I've done what I came to do." And He bought our salvation on that cross. He stayed on the cross to complete that. So that 3 days later, what did He do? He didn't stay in the tomb. He stayed on the cross, but He didn't stay in the tomb. On the third day, He arose. He was resurrected from the grave. And all of us who put our hope and our faith and our trust and our future in His hands will be saved and will be resurrected in that great, as some have said, that great coming up morning. That great coming up morning when Jesus comes for His church. Well, we're pretty well in a good place here as believers. So does this really apply to us this morning? I think it does. I think we know some people, some friends, some family members who've gone too far. We know some family members and friends and associates and co-workers who stayed too long. We know some family and friends and associates who have paid a terrible price for their sin. You see, no person who ever took their first drink ever intended to become an alcoholic. But guess what? So many have. Some young folks, and I guess old folks as well, never intended but to take one hit on a joint just to be popular so they get the other guys off their back and say, "Yeah, well, I tried marijuana." They never intended to become a drug addict. Some people said, "I'm just going to look at a few of these questionable pictures on the internet just to see what it's like, and that'll be it." And sometime later, I've had them come to me. Their family's on the rocks. Their wife feeling betrayed. And they're absolutely addicted to pornography. They never intended that. They never intended to be a drug addict. They never intended to be an alcoholic. Yet sin has cost them that. This morning I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to come to this altar. I'm going to ask if we have some elders or deacons who would come and stand. I know it's kind of hard to want to come and talk to a stranger. I hope I have the kind of personality that I don't seem like a stranger very long. But I want you to have an opportunity to come and respond to this message. Well, that's an old-fashioned subject, Ron, sin. I don't know. Well, it's never old. It's just as current as the daily newspaper, whether you read it in black and white and have a copy in your hands or you read it on the internet. Sin is the big problem. We look at our world today. I read somewhere it says, skin is not the problem. It's sin. Race is not the big challenge, but we need grace. And that's what Christ offers for you today. We're going to stand. We're going to sing. If you leaders would come and stand here to greet those who would respond to the invitation. Thank you so much for the opportunity to be with you today. God bless you. And may God use this great church to reach this community. As we say at North Rock Hill, one life at a time. One life at a time. Until we have an opportunity to see the world come to personal faith in Jesus. Thank you so much. Lights get me every time.